Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, we just once again, we want to lift up those prayer requests that we prayed about earlier, Father. And we put all those things in your hand, knowing that you are an eternal God and all-powerful, Father, and that you and your all-knowing wisdom are in control of each and every one of those prayer requests. So we lift them to you. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with us this morning, Lord, that you empower your word. And Father, that you would just take imperfect efforts and imperfect things on our part, Lord, and that you would just impart wisdom through the time that we spend together. So we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about busyness in life, and it's the second part of a message that I started 3 weeks ago, and then the last 2 weeks before that I was going to continue it on, and then I am going to Colorado to pick up kids from camp. And then last week with Glenn's accident, and both times Pat took on the message with a late notice Saturday night and knocked it out. So thanks for doing that, Pat. But so today is the is part two of a message where we were talking about busyness in life. And so just kind of the background of it is that we were at the father-son camp out that that some of us have done for, I don't know, 10, 15 years in some cases. And Pat had shared just some thoughts and questions that Stacy had asked him. And if you go to the slides, Lisa. Oh, you go to the next one. Maybe, there we go. And so there was three questions that she'd asked. And like I said, when I first talked about it, they may not be exactly paraphrased right, but this is how they stood out to me. So whether these were actually the three questions or not, doesn't really matter. But these are the ones we were talking about. So do you work just to live? Is this what you wanted to do with your life, and why do you work? So they're all pretty similar, and so as I thought about that, and the devotional Pat did, it just kept going, running back through my mind, and so God had laid a few things on my heart. So we started working on them, and I started actually working on them backwards because it made more sense to me. And so I'm going to hit a couple highlights of what that first message, just as a quick summary, but if you want more detail, then you have to go to the webpage and listen to it. And so the first point was the third question, which was the first one we talked about. So why do you work? And we found that answer when we went back and we spent some time in the book of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. And we found there were really two reasons why we work. And the first part was that it was God-ordained, it was the consequences of sin. Adam and Eve made choices. Some of those choices, they all resulted in consequences, but they made a choice to follow Satan instead of to follow God, and it had consequences, both temporal or earthly consequences, and it had consequences that were eternal. And in the case of work, part of the curse of Adam's choice to follow Eve's lead and to sin was that the earth would be cursed, that there would be thorns and thistles, that man would have to work and eat by the sweat of his brow for all the days of his life. And so part of the earthly or the temporal consequences of Adam's choice was that we have to work. But the second part of that was that even in a perfect creation, Adam was given, and Eve was given, responsibilities and tasks in the Garden of Eden. So we looked at several verses that outline the fact that work was part of God's original plan. So different work than a lot of times what we're used to now, right? It would have been work that would have been fulfilling, that would have been fulfilling God's plan, that would have all been part of an intimate relationship with God. So work has two different meanings, and it's, you know, why we work, two things: consequences, which is the part of the fallen world and the difficulties and challenges that we have, but also just a reminder that work was part of what God ordained for us from the very beginning. All right, and then the second question was kind of based on, is this what you wanted to do with your life? And there's a whole lot of ways that we could talk about that and go down that path. And there was just I forgot to give my disclaimer up front. None of this has anything to do with Pat and Stacy or anyone else. And I mentioned that last time, but I also wanted to reiterate. So I shared last time that many times when Steve had first started teaching, Marianne would elbow me and say, "Hey, did you tell Steve?" You know, because something would be going on in our life, and you know, the Holy Spirit would just teach right through His Word. That's how God does things. And so, if anything comes out of this, it's not pointed at Stacy and Pat. It's not pointed at any one of you individually. If God brings something to mind, I'm not challenging or anything. My job is not to be your conscience. The Holy Spirit does that. So if it challenges some part of your life, that's great. But it's not meant. So it's not meant to target anything in particular. All right. So is this what you wanted to do with your life? So the questions that kind of came to my mind is that God has given works. And the first point that we had on there, if you go, I'm sorry, Lisa. This was why do you work, which we've just talked about. And then next, part one of the answer was that even God himself gave himself an assigned task. So God doesn't, he's in charge. So Jesus, just like we talked about with the kids up here, so Jesus came, he took the form of man in order to do a work. And we talked about a couple of verses in the Bible, and that work was so that he could identify, he could come, he could die on our behalf, and he could pay the ultimate price for us. And the verses that we looked at in Matthew is where Jesus talked about the fact that that was the work that was identified for him. And so even God had an assigned task that he took on himself, not assigned from anyone else, in order to provide us a way to be reconciled back to him. The second verse that we looked at in John chapter 6 was a question that had come up. So a bunch of people were with Jesus, and he'd been performing miracles and providing food, and so all these people were gathered around, and he was talking with them, and they were asking questions, and they were really searching for to have their physical needs met, and they were looking for food, and so they were under the law, and so they asked Jesus, well, what work must we do to have this food that you keep talking about? And then Jesus shared with them that the work of man was to believe in him whom God has sent. So really, to believe in Jesus. So that is the work that we have. Our primary task in life, the primary thing that that God would ask us to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So John 6:29 said, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so, what is it that you wanted to do with your life? Jesus came that we might have true life, eternal life with him. And then the second piece was that that we would believe in him. And that is the first and foremost part of our life, the thing that brings us into to the ability to be successful and to pursue things in life. So what I talked about last time is that we would go from some of those things and more about practical application of faith and how it directly applies to the work that we're called to do in this life. And so it relates to the third question: is do you work just to live? And so we talked somewhat last week about, or 2 or 3 weeks ago, about the difference between works and faith. And the goal of a Christ-focused life is that we pursue the works that God has assigned to us, but that we don't do them, number one, in our own strength, right? Because if we had the power and ability to do works in our own strength, we wouldn't need Christ, right? So we have to do all things that we do, we should do in the power of God. And the second thing is that we don't do them to make ourselves feel better. So we talked about 3 weeks ago about the fact that works is very challenging because there's really two reasons that people do it. Number one is to prove themselves to God, which is a failing effort. And so we talked about the fact that that can lead to pride. So if we ignore our failings and we just look at other people, we can get prideful because we can always find someone that we probably outwork. And the other thing that can lead to, though, is if we're honest with ourselves, is depression, right? Because we can't live up to the standards that God has set. The second thing is that people will do is that they will work to make themselves feel better. So whatever that happens to be, so they go to bed. Even people who will reject God will try to do good things, right, just so that they feel better about themselves. And both of those are wrong reasons. So what we, from a worldly perspective, those are better reasons to do good works than to do evil and pursue things that are evil. So I've said forever and ever with my children, raising them, that I will accept the fact that they will do the right thing because they know that I will punish them if they don't. But my preference would be is that they do the right thing because they have a relationship with God and God is working through them. And they do the right thing out of their love for God and God working through them. And so that's exactly the picture of what God would ask of us. So God wants us to do things out of our relationship with him and God's love working through us. And in James chapter 2, the Bible talks about, James says that faith without works is dead. And so the question there is, a lot of times people will take that verse and they will talk about the fact that you have to do works. And that some people will twist that into a fact that, once again, almost twisting it back to that you have to earn God's, his acceptance. And so we already know that the whole entirety of the Scripture tells us that it's impossible for us to earn God's acceptance. If we did, we talked 3 weeks ago about the verse in Galatians, about the church in Galatia, where they had come to faith in Christ, and then they were turning back to a works-type focus. And Paul wrote to them saying, you know, oh, you foolish Galatians, were you not saved by faith, and now you're trying to turn back to works? And so so in James chapter 2, he's talking about the fact that there's a natural fruit that should come out of our lives when we have a true saving relationship with Christ. And so kind of our theme for the year that we've been talking about over and in is praying and reading the Bible and sharing our faith. And those are the three ways where we get power from God, right? So it's not our own power to do good works. It's the power of God working through us. And the more time we spend in God's Word, the more time we spend in prayer, and the more time we spend in fellowship together and in sharing our faith, the more God empowers us, and He gives us love, and He gives us desires that we wouldn't normally have on our own. And I just sort of mentioned a verse last week. If we go to the next slide. And it's in Romans chapter 14. It's the last part of verse 23. And it says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And I ran across that, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and I just it just kept coming back to my mind. And especially when you start talking about doing good works, right? So if you think about that, if you're doing good things in God's power, it's acceptable to God, because it's a demonstration of your faith in God, of your belief in God. If you're doing good things in life and you don't have a relationship with God, so it's not God working through you, what is it? It's sin. Pretty interesting, isn't it? So if you go out and you help your neighbor to do something, and you really just do it because it makes you feel good, not because you have a relationship with Christ, not out of honoring God, so according to the Bible, that's sin. So it's an interesting way to think about it, and it kind of goes back to what I mentioned with the kids. It's from a temporal or earthly perspective, it's still a good thing. So it's better that people try to help their neighbors than to not try to help their neighbors. But it doesn't bring you any closer to God. And so even the kindest act, if not done in the power of Jesus, is sin. And I think it just gives us another picture of the high standard that God has and His requirements, perfection, for perfection, and the fact that we are unable to meet God's requirements for perfection without Jesus Christ. And so what are the tasks, the God-given tasks that God has given us as believers? Once we have believed in God, when we've fulfilled the first requirement, right, that we believe in Him whom He has sent. So let's go to a couple verses here, and these are, we've talked about these many times here. We'll start with Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so, some specific tasks for Christians there, right? So, make disciples, baptize new believers, teach believers. So God gives some very clear, all right, go back up. Don't look at Eisenhower's quote yet. So, all right, my fault. So I thought I had those in there. So Matthew 28, so make disciples, baptize new believers, and teach believers. So three things that stand out there, tasks that God has given us to do as believers. And then the last part of that, "and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So God gives us a task, but then He makes a promise with that task. He doesn't say, "Go out and do this, good luck, and I'll see you when you get to heaven." He's like, "I am with you till the end of the age." He promises that He will be with us because we are unable to do this in our own power. So God is promising the power to fulfill the requirement that He's given us. And then the other verse, if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So once again, God is giving his disciples a mission there, and it is to be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we're to be it witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth. But the other powerful part of that is when it starts off with, once again, it's not God just sending us out to a task on our own, but he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So God once again promises that he will empower his requirements. He doesn't give us something to do that we can't do without his help. And so these are really simple instructions in the way that our life should be ordered and prioritized, with those as being the driving factors, our highest priorities in life. Okay, so now I'm going to kind of transition into the some more of the practical application piece, and it's not I'm actually going to refer to a couple motivational speakers, sort of. And so we're going to transition. But this is the important part, that we realize what we do in our life and why we do these things. So to summarize where we're at as we head from here on, so we are under the curse that came from Adam and Eve's choices, and we work in a fallen world. But that work was designed, it was part of God's original purposes. God himself came and did a work on our behalf to provide us a means of reconciliation. That was Jesus' death on the cross. And then our first and foremost work requirement is to believe in Jesus. And then, with that being said, in our relationship with God and in complete reliance with him, we are to be witnesses and examples to the world, and we're to lead others to Christ and to teach them about who God is. And so we notice as we go through that process that God has transformed the question from a focus of things on this earth, a focus on temporal things, to a focus on things that are eternal. So God's interest is not that we're comfortable in life, not that things go well for us in life, and he's not intentionally always bringing things into challenge, but God's interest is in eternal things. His interest is that we spend our lives with him for eternity. So our time here is but a blip. And when we have a relationship with God, the works that God has prepared for us will be a outflowing of his love and his power through us. Okay, so now to the quote. So Dwight Eisenhower was he was a president of the United States after World War II. But in World War II, he was the supreme Allied commander in Europe. Spent a little time in North Africa, so a four-star most of the time. At the end, he was given an honorary title of General of the Army, so very few have ever had that title. So 5 stars in the Army. He was a master delegator, quite a leader, really led the United States, the military effort of the attack onto Europe. So a very accomplished statesman, a very accomplished military leader. And one of the things that he noted, because he had a lot of requirements, obviously, when you're leading the Allied invasion of Europe. And I, through the school that I'm doing right now, I've read a couple books on him. Pretty interesting, pretty powerful leader. But he had this to say, which was pretty in depth. "What is important in life is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important." Just think about that for a couple seconds. We're going to talk about that a lot more. What is important in life is seldom urgent, but what is urgent in life is seldom important. All right, so a guy named Stephen Covey from right here in Utah, he took Eisenhower's quote and he developed what he called Eisenhower's Decision Matrix, and that's what's on the printed side of the handouts that you have. And all this kind of, once again, ties back into that. Why do you work? What are you doing with your life? What is the most important things? And Stephen Covey took Eisenhower's quote here and the thought process behind it and wrapped some other things, and he put together a quadrant. And you'll see important and unimportant on the left-hand side, and then over the top you'll see urgent and not urgent. And so he developed this out of those things, this quadrant. And so if you notice quadrant one is obviously, if you look at the outline, is a pretty important quadrant. It's things that are important and things that are urgent. And so some examples that it shows there are crises, deadlines, problems, the things that come up in life. And so examples that you might run across in your day-to-day life, you might get a you might get an email across your desk with a job offer or some major important thing that's come up, a big tasking that your boss has given you. You might be facing a deadline at work with a big project in school. You might be facing a deadline for a term paper. Tax time might be coming up and you're facing the 14th of April, your 15th, you got to get your taxes turned in. Medical emergency. So what Glenn just went through was certainly urgent and important all at one time. You know, your car engine dies out. Those types of things are, you can categorize those as important and urgent. Some interesting things about that is that if you're really careful about the way you order and control your life, many of those things don't have to end up being urgent. So if you know, if your car breaks down on you, that is obviously important and urgent, something that must be resolved. But if you do your preventive maintenance checks and services and all those things, then hopefully you can avoid some of those things. But a lot of things that come up that are important and urgent, if you're careful in the way you order and plan and schedule your life, many of those things can be avoided. Now, medical emergencies, you know, hot climbing, other types of things, you know, those might be unavoidable, but an interesting thing is that that you can avoid many of those. And so the goal with anything in quadrant one, obviously, since they are important and they're urgent, is those are the things that you should prioritize, and your day is your first priority. However, the goal for quadrant one is to get in into a position in your life where you are. You've scheduled things out. You've done everything you can within your power to make sure that things don't roll into the urgent category when they're important. Quadrant two, if you go to your right then, is things that are important but are not urgent. And so some of the examples there that that Covey put down were relationships, planning, recreation. So some, you know, some examples of things that would fall into that is weekly planning, long-term planning for where you want to be in your life, what are the things you want to do in your life, exercise, family time, reading books, you know, which I would, you know, I would say the Bible should be the very first and foremost of those. Spending time with a hobby, studying, service, maintenance for cars, a date wife with your knife, creating a budget and a savings plan. A lot of things that really are important things in life, but they're not necessarily urgent, right? And so Franklin Covey, or Stephen Covey, would say that this is where we should spend the bulk of our time, the most important things that we should do. We should spend a significant amount of time in quadrant two in our life. It turns out, though, if you once we go through all these, if you really sit down and do an assessment, you probably spend very little comparatively of your time in quadrant two. Although this is the things that are important. These are the things that are, if you do these things well, then they more often than not won't shift into the urgent, uh-oh, and we're way behind on date nights, and now I'm in trouble with my wife, and now it's urgent, and we throw something together, okay? This is where we should try to spend most of our time. And Covey came up with a couple things that that I thought were interesting, is why people don't spend time in, I'm sorry, can you go to the next slide? There we go. White people don't spend time in this quadrant, and there was two reasons. One is that people don't really haven't sat down and identified what's important to them. So what really are the things that are most important to me in life? And so they just spend life cycling through these things, but they've not determined what are the things that I really ought to be doing up here in this quadrant. And the second thing is the thing he named present bias, is that we get so wrapped up around the things that we're working on right now that we think that they're important, and we elevate them in importance beyond where they really need to be. And that's really a symptom of not having outlined the things in our life that we think should be important. So we have something that's present on us, and then we're working on that. Like, okay, this must be the most important thing because it's the thing that I can't stop thinking about because I got a task or whatever. But it's not really truly that important. So the goal is that we schedule time in this key area, that we make sure we understand what is truly important, and that we keep aware of present bias, that we keep driving ourselves back to those things which are truly the most important things we should be focused on. We can't let the present override that which is important. Then quadrant three, so down in the lower left-hand corner here, things that are not important but are urgent. So the things he had written there were interruptions, meetings, activities. So examples are phone calls, emails, texts. I get like 8,000 of these a day. Hey, this is absolutely critical. It has to be done today. These ankle biter taskings that really, in the big scheme of things, are not important. At least they're not important to me. Right? They might be important to someone else because they failed to do any planning at all. They spent no time in quadrant two, and now they have something in it. And they, I don't know, it in life, I'll tell you, most of my day is wrapped up in quadrant three. So as unfortunate and as terrible as that is, it's just a fact of life. At least it is for me. So hopefully some of you are better than that, and you don't spend all that time there. Quadrant three is the last place really where you want to be. And the tasks that are in quadrant three, so just the fact that they're not important but they're urgent doesn't mean that they're it doesn't mean that they're not important and that there's no value in them. It just means that if you compare them to things that are truly important, then it's obvious. If you've prioritized, if you set things in life and you really know the things that are important, when you compare those things, there's no comparison there. And if you spend all your time there, you spend your entire day, and some of the things that come in this, there's some goodness to these things because a lot of these things are not that hard to do. And if you're a list person, you can take a bunch of these and you can kind of check them off or list, okay, I did that, I did that, I did that. And at the end of the day, you've accomplished a lot of things on your list. So some people get excited about lists, but you still walk away feeling like, I still don't feel like I got that much done today. Because you did a lot of stuff, but it really wasn't important stuff. So if you're a list person, you feel a little bit good because you at least been able to check some things off your list. What you discover is the important things in life are a lot harder to check off, right? Because they're bigger things. They take more time. They take more development. So your goal should be down in this quadrant is to work these things in your own terms and not let life override that which is truly important. If you spend too much time here, it's certainly a recipe for frustration and potentially resentment for other people. Quadrant four are those things that are not important and not urgent. So time wasters, pleasant activities, trivia. So we probably all, watching the Olympics. We've spent a lot of time in quadrant four for the last week and a half. Surfing the web, playing video games, Facebook, Twitter, you name it, all those things. Shopping. So there's nothing necessarily. I know. Kat and Jessica aren't here, so I was, that but might have been the one time when it really was maybe pointed. once again, these things aren't necessarily wrong, but it's an area where you should just be careful about the way you spend your time, and it's also an area that where your time spent could be very dangerous. So, it can be, you just need to make sure when you're in this quadrant, and there's nothing wrong with, enjoying surfing the web or doing all these things, as long as you're careful to make sure there's controls there, that when you're in that quadrant, that you're doing things that are honoring to God. Because once again, that it can be a dangerous area where we step outside of all the things that are important, all of our focus on God. And so it's just a place to be careful of. And so we talked about, I think I skipped last slide. Can we go up one? Urgent. Yeah, I guess that's sort of an important thing to have mentioned, so we'll come back. But a task that requires immediate attention, important tasks that contribute to long-term missions, values, and goals. I'm not sure how I missed that on my notes, but pretty important differentiation there. So let me go down to Lisa. Important versus non-important. The most important thing that we look at this is to look at these from an eternal perspective. So things that are not important are those that are truly and completely related to the temporal world, the day-to-day, the worldly types of things, things that aren't going to last into eternity, works that are done outside of the power of Jesus Christ. things to prove our righteousness to God or make ourselves feel better, and things that are not done or that are done in our own strength and not done in faith. Things that are important are those things which have eternal value that will outlive this world, being a witness to Christ, making new disciples, teaching new disciples, and bearing fruit in the power of Christ. And I want to do a little, hopefully everyone, maybe I'll bring this up here, so. A little demonstration about prioritization. And how you should order your day. And I did this once with the kids in Marianne a long time ago, and it was kind of a fun demonstration. So we're going to consider this jar your life and the day-to-day things in life. And so you only have, this is 24 hours. Each one is 24 hours. You've got 24 hours in a day to prioritize and get things done. This colored sand here represents the urgent and not important tasks in life. The majority of things that you're going to get on a day-to-day basis. So these beads here represent, and they're, everything's about similar size. These beads represent things that are maybe a little higher in a priority, things that are important to you, maybe not necessarily urgent, but things that you should get done during the day. And these represent things that are truly the most important things. So the things that you really need to be adding. So each one of these could represent spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship and relationships with fellow Christians. All the things that move your life forward. Spending time with your family. The things that are truly, truly important. And so what ends up happening on a typical day is that on a typical day, and I'll tell you, certainly in my life, the urgent and not important things just come flooding in. The second I walk in, I pull up my email, and they've just already started to flow. Sunday evening, people start sending emails. Hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. And so if you prioritize things in your life with the urgent and unimportant, and they're the only things that you focus on to start with, you notice that a big chunk of your day is taken up. And so and it's just, this is fact of life, the way things, certainly the way things work in my life. And then you go to the next important things, because there's some immediacy and some urgency in them, right? So these aren't urgent, they're important, and you know, they can lead to problems that will become urgent later, but those are easy. The most important things are often the easiest things to set aside. So you take the other things that are somewhat important, somewhat urgent, and then you start adding them to your day, and you start filling up the jar. And then you notice it's starting to get full. There's less and less time. And now you get to the point where you get to the point where now you have to add the things that are truly important. And you notice they're just starting to fall out because there's not room. It's not all those ones that are above the jar are in violation of the rules, right? Because you're not able to fit them in the day. And so all the things that are truly important now, you don't have time to ever schedule them into your day, and your day is done. And now the things that are really important, you don't get to. And so that truly is a typical day, certainly for me. Now we're going to, if we change our priorities around, so we're going to take all the things that are truly important. There's the same number of balls in each one of these, and we're going to put them in first. And we're going to prioritize our day. We're going to schedule the things that are most important. And so everything else is going to fit around the things that are important, all right? And then we're going to take those things that are less important, but maybe not quite as urgent, and we're going to go ahead and throw them in our day as well. So now we've prioritized the things that are most important, and then we're going to take with the exact same amount of sand as we had on the other, and now we're going to fill in on our day with all the things that are urgent but not important. And we're going to just do these whenever we can get to them, right? Because they're not that important. And so we're just going to take them in, and we're going to fill them in the day wherever we can fit them in. But we're fitting them around all the things that are important. All right, so maybe a couple of those slid off the top. But if you have the exact same amount of stuff in both of these jars, And I see that if you prioritize, and granted, it's not a perfect analogy to a day, because your boss may make you do something that's urgent and not important. And that's okay. God puts authorities in our life too. But I think it's a great little word picture of how important it is that you prioritize your day based off the things that are important. And so my challenge to you in closing today is to take those graphs, and if you're married, spend some time with your wife, and kind of make it a recurring thing to sit down and talk through what are the things in life that are important to you. So we know what God's requirements are. We know in order to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have to spend time in God's Word. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to spend fellowship with other Christians. That's how God grows us. That's how He provides us the power for us to do things that have eternal significance. We have to have God's power. Now, He promises that He will empower us through the Holy Spirit, that He will give us the tools to do that. But we have a part in that. If we reject God, if we don't spend time in the Word, if we don't spend time in prayer, things that we've talked about over and over again here, then we're rejecting God's power. We don't let God's power flow through us. So, Senator, I just seem like it would be a good example. I just thought if anyone has any questions about the graph or anything. Good. Well, I guess I hadn't really thought through how I was going to wrap all this up. Other than, why don't we have the worship team come up? Do you have a song?